Reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13. We're going to read the whole of that chapter, but Ali will be taking us through a little later on in the service. So Genesis chapter 13 is page 9 in the Church Bible. It'll also, the reading will go up on the screen behind me. Genesis chapter 13, reading from verse 1, and we read to the end of the chapter at verse 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you, it'd be worth keeping them open there at Genesis chapter 13 and those verses that David just read for us. There are some people who it seems can't be separated from a particular characteristic or interest. Either when you think of a person, you immediately think of this characteristic. Let me give you an example for me. Paul Hollywood, a judge of the Great British Bake Off, which I occasionally watch on iPlayer each week. But whenever I see Paul Hollywood, he's either eating bacon, or he's, you know, criticizing someone else's baking. And so in my head, Paul Hollywood and baking are kind of meshed together. I can't think of Paul Hollywood, as I do often, I can't see Paul Hollywood, I should say, without thinking about baking. I'm sure you can think of lots of examples of your own, probably much better examples than that. But in the same way, in the Bible, there are some people who we can't really separate from a certain idea. And Abraham, or Abram as he's still called in this chapter that we're looking at, is one of those people. You might have noticed it already over the last couple of weeks. as we've begun to look at his life, it is almost impossible to separate Abraham from the idea of promise. As soon as we think about Abraham, we think of God's promises that he made. And I think that is what the Bible, in a way, wants us to think. That's how the Bible presents Abraham. He's introduced it in Genesis chapter 12. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and immediately God makes this promise, this covenant with him. And then throughout his life, God reminds Abraham of this promise, time and time again, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17, and then we come into the New Testament, and still Abraham's life is tied to this promise which he received. Hebrews 11 speaks of him going to the land of promise, and being an heir to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 16 says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It seems that wherever in the Bible we look and find Abraham, we cannot get away from this idea of the promise which God made to him. All of Abraham's life was lived in light of this promise. And it's a huge promise. It's an incredibly important promise. It can be said that in some sense the whole of the rest of the Bible is a record of God fulfilling this promise made to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. This promise of a land and a nation and blessing that God made to Abraham. It's so important, and you also know it must be important because it made it into our alphabetical biblical overview. What was C? It was covenant. You don't get into there without being a big deal. So we know that this is a big deal, this promise, which is so closely tied to Abraham. And really the point I'm making in stressing all this is that as we look at the life of Abraham, we're going to be hearing and learning a lot about this promise, this covenant, and most importantly, the God who made this covenant with him. And so this morning as we look at chapter 13 of Genesis, I think there are three things which we learn about this promise in the chapter before us. Three things about this promise. And the first is this, that it is a future promise. A future promise. The opening verses down to verse 7 of this chapter, they set out a problem, don't they? Abraham and Lot both come up from Egypt, they come into the land that God has promised. And both of them have so many flocks and herds and tents that we read it in verse 6 that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The problem is obvious, isn't it? There are too many people and tents and sheep squashed together into a small space that is causing these issues. I used to have to share a bedroom with my sister so I can, you know, identify with this problem. We didn't even have any sheep, but there was real tension and you could feel it, and maybe you've had the same, that closeness that brings tension. And so that is the problem here. And it's really interesting, I think, to note, before we carry on, interesting to note that actually here, this tension is caused in a way by the blessings that God has given to Abraham and Lot, by these great riches that God has provided. Now, I do not think that this is a passage saying, well, if you have lots of stuff, that's bad and that's going to cause you problems. I don't think that's what this passage is saying, because actually in Genesis and elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see God blessing his people with great material riches, blessing them out of his goodness, blessing them as a reward for their faithfulness. And yet actually here is these possessions which God has given to Abraham and Lot which is causing this issue, which is stirring up all this strife, causing this problem. And so it leaves us in a strange situation as we begin the chapter. Really what we have is Abraham in the place that God has sent him to and promised to him with the possessions that God has blessed him with. And yet what is the result of that? Well, the result is strife and tension. And we think, well, why isn't everything just so? Why is everything not perfect? If Abraham's where he's supposed to be. And I think the reason for this, as I said before, is that this is a future promise for Abraham. That the promise of a land and a nation and this blessing has not yet been fulfilled, but it's in the future for Abraham. We see that clearly at the end of verse 7. At this time, it says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. This is stressing, isn't it, that Abraham might be standing in the geographical location of the promised land. And yet he's not yet been given the land. They're almost there as kind of squatters in someone else's land. Other people inhabit the land. They take up the space. They know that have flocks of their own and use all the best areas. And it's only after the Exodus, it's later in the big story of the Old Testament, and as we get into the book of Joshua, that the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, could able to be say, yeah, we possess this land now. We own this land. This is ours. And so this issue in Genesis chapter 13 is kind of a flashing light to Abraham saying, look, I've made you this promise, God said, but you've not got it all now. This is a future promise. It is something to look forward to. And I think that setting is so helpful because it's such a key point for us to remember as a church today. You know, the whole reason really that it's worth our time looking at Abraham these Sunday mornings, the whole reason why it's relevant to us today is because we too as a church and Christians all over the world are people of the promise. We are people who are called to live in light of God's promises to us. And in fact, it's actually the same promise which was made to Abraham, this promise of a place and people and great blessing to all the nations. That is the promise which, as we said before, is traced right through the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, where it is fulfilled. And Jesus brings this great blessing to us of being able to be part of this nation of God's people and ultimately inherit the place which is the promised land, the new creation that God says we will dwell with him in for eternity. And yet, while we stand here in history and we can look back and see this promise fulfilled through Jesus, at the same time, in a very real way, it's a future promise. We still look forward. We still wait to possess that land. We still wait to enter the promised land of the new creation. And so for us too, just like Abraham, we are not fully home yet as we look forward to that perfection which God has promised us. And so just like Abraham, we've not got it all now. Just like Abraham, we face strife, we face difficulties in life, we face awkward choices as we live in light of this future promise. And I think really one of the greatest dangers of Christianity, or the way that Christianity can be presented, is that we forget that future promise. We forget that part of what we have is stored up for the end. People are told that Christianity will solve all their problems. It's like a silver bullet that will just make an easy life. And yet when things get hard, or when challenges come, or when we have difficulties in our family, when there is real suffering, well then we're tempted to give up or leave it because we think, well, that can't be true. It's not done what I expected to. This Christianity didn't work. And yet the idea of Christianity providing an easy life and a solution to all our worldly problems, it is not an idea from the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us really the opposite. It's much more like Genesis chapter 13. It's actually the blessings that God gives us that can actually cause us strife in this life as we look forward to the future. It's like that greatest blessing, isn't it, of being part of God's family, of being able to identify ourselves as his people, that can so often make life harder at school, or at the office, or at home. And yet it's so important that just like Abraham, we remember this is not a failure of God's promise, but the Christian life is lived looking forward to this future promise. That is what gives us the certain hope, even in the mess and the struggle and the difficulties and pain that we face in day-to-day life. And that's why this is so important for us to remember as Christians. And it is something that changes how we live as Christians. Christians are called to live differently. Well, how do we do that? Well, the Bible helps us do that by giving us a completely new way of viewing the world, a new mindset. The Bible does not just kind of tink around the edge of our life with a few sort of do's and don'ts here and there. It actually changes how we're to think, how we make our decisions, how our behavior is governed. And one of the biggest changes that the Bible makes, one of the biggest thing that it gives us is this recognition that we live in light of a future promise. Time and time and time again, wherever we land in the Bible, it's pointing us forwards and saying, we've not got it all now, but you're living in light of what you will receive when Christ returns. And so persevere and keep going and don't give up and don't lose hope, because this is a promise for the future. In the future, we will have the perfection that we are looking for. In the future, those who trust in Jesus will enter that promised land of the new creation. And yet for now, that remains a future promise for God's people here on earth. And that's what Abraham recognized. That's what Abraham understood. And it changed his actions because he trusted that future promise. And really that leads us on to our second point. Not only do we see a future promise, we also see a trusted promise. A trusted promise. So there's this problem, there's a tension between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And now verses 8 through to 13, well, we see here the solution that Abraham gives. Abraham recognizes the only possibility is for the two families and their belongings to separate. We don't really... Well, no doubt this was a painful solution, a painful decision in a way. Abraham and Lot, they were family, they were close, they'd spent a lot of time together, they'd come from their home together. And yet now they're called to separate. And I think the focus on these verses, 8 through to 13, really focused in on Abraham's generosity as he makes this decision. His generosity as he gives Lot the first choice of taking whichever section of the land he chooses. Have a look down at verse 9, we read this. Abraham says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot can go wherever he likes. He gets first pick of all this land which has been promised to Abraham. It raises the question, you know, why is Abraham able to be so generous? And the answer is, as we said, he trusts God's promise. He's able to leave this situation in God's hand. For Abraham, claiming this promise that God has made does not stop him from being generous, but rather enables this great generosity because he knows and is confident that God will do what he's promised. God will give him the land, just as he said he would. I think there's a real parallel and an intentional parallel here between this chapter and the episode that we looked at last week in the second half of chapter 12. There, Abraham and Sarah, they went down to Egypt. And just like this week, both of these events, they started with a problem. Last week, the problem was that there was a famine. This week, the problem is this strife between the families. And yet, the difference is that last week, David spoke to us about a forgotten promise. That Abraham had to take matters, or Abraham felt that he had to take matters into his own hands. He lied about Sarah being his wife, and generally it was just not a good set of events. He did not do very well. And yet here we see in chapter 13, it seems at this point perhaps he has learned that lesson from chapter 12. Abraham is able to be open-handed because he trusts God's promises. He lives in light of this promise. And then we see here the alternative in Lot's decision. Lot very much chooses it according to his eyes. We read that he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. It looks good, and so off he goes. In fact, we think, well, that's fair enough. You know, he was given the option. Why would you not? But really, the passage gives us plenty of hints that he's not chosen well. The land is compared to Egypt. There's mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. He travels to the east. And all of these are places or phrases which would have rung alarm bells for the first readers of this book. All of these are places or phrases with negative connotations. And while we might think that's slightly subtle, well, verses 12 and 13 are much more clear, aren't they? Lot goes as far as Sodom. And the people of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And yet this is where Lot has chosen to set up his camp. Really, the point is that the promise has no bearing on Lot's decision. And in fact, the geography would show that he moves to the very fringes and even outside of this promised land. And so Lot chooses according to his eyes. according to what seems good to him in the here and now. And actually we'll see in a few weeks' time how badly that ends up for him. And Lot may well have known the promise that God had given to Abraham. He'd spent all this time with him. He might have even believed that promise to a certain extent. And then it didn't move into the realm of trusting the promise in the way that it affected his actions. But you see, Abraham trusted this promise. It meant he could be generous, he could be bold, he could be relaxed, he could be chilled out because he knew that God was in control. And we too, if we trust God's promises, this future promise about eternity with him, which the whole of history is moving towards for those people who love him, if we really trust this promise, well then for us too, it changes our actions, it changes our attitudes. If we only judge according to our eyes and what seems best to us in the here and the now, like Lot did, well then we want to take everything for ourselves. We will be hoarders, we will be selfish, our decisions will always have ourselves and our comfort and our security right at the very center. And ultimately that will result in us looking just like the rest of the world. And yet, trusting in God's promises means that we can store up treasure in our heavenly home, or in our future home. We can be incredibly and radically and self-sacrificially generous with our belongings in the here and now. That's straight from this chapter, isn't it? Abraham doesn't say, this is mine, you'll have to go somewhere else. No, he says, take what you want. He's generous. He's looking forward to this great inheritance which he knows that God will give him. And so he can be generous with whatever he has and wherever he currently is. And yet for us, it's not just our possessions. I think if we trust in God's promises, we can be more bold and more open in a whole number of ways. Very like our belongings, we'll also hold people's opinions of us that much more lightly. Indeed, what people think of us is not what defines us. That is not the be-all and end-all. And so that gives us great freedom, doesn't it? We can speak to people about the gospel, because if they ignore us or laugh at us or sideline us, well, that's fine, because we are looking forward to our future home. We are looking forward to seeing God and hearing what he thinks of us. We're looking forward because we trust that promise that he will bring us into the perfect eternity of the new creation. And there we will hear that incredible phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Trusting in this promise means that we can be generous with our possessions, we can be more open with what people think about us, and really, I suppose overall, it just gives us that peace in life. If it's all down to us, if we don't trust that God is in control, everything rests with us, and that really can just paralyze us with fear. What if I make the wrong decision? What if I go the wrong way? What if I'm too generous? What if I give away something that I need? Am I going to miss out or be in the wrong place? I better get everything I can just in case. And yet that is never going to bring a peaceful life. You hear the levels of stress and difficulty which leads to substance abuse of the people who have so much and who work so hard in the cities because they have nothing to trust except themselves. And yet all it leads to is breakdown of themselves and of their relationships. That is not how we're to live in light of the promise. The future promise is a trusted promise that gives us peace and hope and which transforms our actions and our lives to be able to live with this radical generosity and great peace in every area. And then finally, having seen a future promise and a trusted promise, we see in verse 14 down to the end, down to verse 18, a restated promise. After this difficult situation, this problem and its painful solution, that the separation of this family group, where we see a great encouragement here for Abraham as God restates his promise, reminds Abraham what he is going to do for him. Verses 14 to 16, God confirms that he will give Abraham all he can see, northwards and southwards, eastwards and westwards. His offspring will be more than the dust of the earth. They will be uncountable. And in light of this promise, Abraham is to put his faith in action by walking the land, seeing the full extent of what God has promised him. such a great encouragement to Abraham. And this ends, verse 18, as we've seen a couple of times in Abraham's life already, this ends at an altar. Verse 18, he built an altar to the Lord, and time again, this promise moves Abraham to worship God. One of the things that I love as we go through the whole life of Abraham is that God does keep on restating this promise to him. And he actually keeps on revealing new facets of this same incredible promise. And I think it shows, encourages me, because it shows how real it is. It shows how well God knows that as humans we so quickly forget. And there's a regular pattern of events which will occur at our home, where Julie will ask me a question, something along the lines of, are you still sorted for this evening? And that will just be greeted with a completely blank face, as my brain is whirling, trying to remember what is happening this evening, and am I sorted for it? But there's literally nothing up there. I understand, and we understand, don't we, this problem that we so easily forget. And here we see that actually, well, God understands that. And yet, here he is revealing something far, far more important, reminding us of something far, far more important. These great promises, which we've been saying are there to shape every aspect of our life. These great promises, which we live in light of, and yet still we so easily forget. And yet God knows that. We see that in the life of Abraham. God keeps restating this promise. And he continues to do that today for his church. That's the reason that we gather together, isn't it? Each week by week, to preach through the Bible, to read the Bible. It is not to discover something new and different which no one else has ever realized. It is not to put an original and clever spin on things, make them seem a little bit different. It's not to simply increase our knowledge of the historical events that happened. We gather here, Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, to return time and time and time again to the same old promises, to the same gospel truth on which the very church was founded 2,000 years ago. To be reminded that this promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. That through him we can be blessed by being adopted into his family. That the people of God, that great nation, looking forward to the promised land of his new creation and eternity with him. The encouragement we see here is that God knows that we need that constant reminder, that constant restating of his gospel promises, showing all the different facets, but from every different part of Scripture, but all centered on Jesus. God knows we need these reminders, and he has given us the tools to remind us. He's not the frustrated parent who says, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. God does tell us 1,000 times. Every time we come to his word, the Bible. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper in memory of what he's done. Every time we gather together as Christians to encourage one another by pointing back to these same old promises. These promises that we need to hear restated again and again, and that God has put in place for us the means to hear and remember. These promises that we need to hear and remember, especially like Abraham, after difficult times, after hard choices, after times of life which shake us, but which do not change these promises or the God who made them. That promise that if we put our trust in Jesus and his death in our place, well, we can be forgiven and look forward to eternity with him. And that incredibly simple promise, but which we can never hear too many times, and which changes everything about our lives, and which changes everything about the whole universe that we live in. The promise of the gospel. And it is as we are reminded of this promise again and again and again that we get that change in mindset that we need to live in light of them. To recognize that this promise has an ultimate fulfillment in the future. That we don't have it all now. And yet this is a promise that we can trust, because God did not even spare his own son to keep it. And it's as these promises are restated to us time and time again, it's as we look at the price paid to fulfill these promises, as we look at the cross, that just like Abraham, we are moved to worship God. Our only possible response to these promises and their fulfillment in Jesus, to worship God with our whole lives, as we look forward to spending eternity with Him in that promised land of His new creation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise that You gave to Abraham. We thank You that through the pages of Scripture, as we follow this story through, we see that You are a God who is faithful to keep His promises. Lord, we thank You for the great promises that You have made to us and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that promise that if we don't trust in ourselves, if we don't trust in our own righteousness or goodness, but instead trust in Jesus and what He has done for us, then we can look forward to a perfect eternity in a perfect new creation with our perfect God. And we thank You that is a promise that can be trusted. It can be trusted because it was fulfilled at the greatest possible price, the death of the Son of God Himself. Lord, we pray that as we trust that promise, You would help it to shape our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes. That we, like Abraham, would be people who live in light of that promise. And that would cause people to ask questions. Where is the hope that these people have? Why are these people able to cope in difficult circumstances? Why do they have peace? Where is this generosity from? All of it coming from a life lived trusting in that future promise of all that You have done and will continue to do for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.